Well, again, good evening. My name is Andy, and I'm not the one who normally preaches on Sunday. That's Christian Andrews, but it's my privilege to get to guest preach today. We've been currently going through a series looking at the meaning of Jesus. And in doing that, we've been going through the book of Mark. And what I want to say is, for tonight, whether you've been following Jesus for a long time, whether you are just starting out on that process, or maybe you're still considering if that's something that you want to do, my hope is that tonight we will know Jesus better, and that as a church, we will make him better known in this community. I want us specifically to see and to know Jesus better, not just by thinking about what Jesus taught, but by what and whom Jesus valued. Specifically, I want to see the contrast between the values of this world and the values of Jesus. And so to do so, we're going to look at a very familiar passage from the Sermon on the Mount known as the Beatitudes. And in order to know Jesus and his values better, I want us to begin by considering the story of God and his people. The story of God and his people begins a long time ago. Picture in your minds about 2,000 years ago. That puts us at the time of Jesus. Go back another 2,000 years, and that puts us at the time of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob later had his name changed to Israel, which is where we get the name the nation of Israel. Well, Israel and his family went to Egypt, and eventually his children and became a great nation of many of 12 tribes, and they became slaves for hundreds of years. And while they lived in Egypt, they called out to God, and God heard their cries, and he delivered them. And he brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the waters of the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and into the Promised Land. And just before they entered the Promised Land, Moses had the 12 tribes of Israel stand in these two different mountains. And there, acting as the voice of God, Moses proclaimed to them the blessings and the curses that would come from obeying or disobeying the law of God. Well, once the Israelites took possession of the land, they were supposed to be a light to the kingdoms that surrounded them. They were given the law of God, and God himself was present among them. Sometimes he would make himself known as a pillar of fire or as a pillar of smoke. Sometimes he would make himself known with an audible voice. But despite the clear presence of God among them, the Israelites began to adopt the values of the surrounding nations. And when they did that, they began to stray in their relationship with God. Those surrounding kingdoms, such as the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Romans, they valued power and wealth and prestige. And there were subtle and not so subtle moments of buy-in where the Israelites adopted and embraced that value system of the kingdoms around them. And their acceptance of these values helped to lead their hearts astray from God. It led their hearts away from having the good relationship with God that they were meant to have. Years later, the story of the people of God was re-experienced when Jesus began his ministry. Jesus also passed through the water when he was baptized by John. Jesus also went through the wilderness for 40 days as he was tempted by the devil. Jesus also went to a mountain and spoke with the voice of God, pronouncing new blessings to the people of God. In all that he did, Jesus was not only the fulfillment of what Israel had done, but he was the fulfillment of what Israel was supposed to be. As the crowds began to follow him, Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God, and he taught them about the values that he had in contrast to the values of the world. In doing that, he upends the entire value system of this world and replaces it with his own values. And so today, I want us to consider those values that our world upholds and the subtle and not so subtle ways that we ourselves have been buying into them. And I want us to do this by seeing what Jesus says. Consider for a moment our own world. Like in the days of the Israelites, we're surrounded by people with different values. We're surrounded by people who care about things differently than Jesus does. Every culture, every community, every family, every job, every school has a set of values that they care about, and they reinforce those values by rewarding certain practices and behaviors and characteristics. Think about the culture that we live in today. We live in a very material-centered culture. We live in a very self-centered culture. Think about what beliefs and actions and experiences are most valued. Think about, more specifically, what do people feel that they need to do in order to feel valuable? Think about what you have had to do in order to feel valuable. Maybe for some of us, we have felt the need to be smart, to be pretty, to be strong. Maybe some of us have felt the need to be funny, to work hard, or to get rich. And it's not that there's anything inherently wrong with any of these things, but there's something deeply wrong with thinking that our value is dependent on being smart or funny or rich. The world loves to value outward appearances, but Jesus values our hearts. So I want us to look at what Jesus says he values. In these, specifically in the Beatitudes, I want us to look at certain statements of blessing where Jesus shows what and whom he values. And it is important to note up front that in looking at this list of the Beatitudes, Jesus is not giving us a list of things that we have to do in order to get loved. He is giving us a list of people whom he has already blessed. So if we can look up on the screen and follow along as we read. This is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I want us to think about what Jesus says, first by focusing on the first half of each of these statements of blessing, considering whom Jesus blesses and why. And then I want us to briefly reflect on the promise of Jesus in the second half of each of these statements. Let me start with the word blessed. In Greek, the word blessed is makarios, and in Latin, the word is beatus, which is where we get the English word beatitudes. Some people have translated this word as happy. Some people have translated the word as lucky. And it's hard to capture the full meaning of makarios in one simple English word. The idea that the word is intended to convey is something like, God considers it good for those who are living in this situation. But saying God considers it good for those who are living in this situation is kind of wordy, so the word blessed will work fine as a translation for it. So Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says that those who are poor in spirit are in a good situation. Why? Because when we are no longer full of ourselves, we are free to be full of the presence of God. This is in contrast to our culture, which idolizes self-fulfillment, self-aggrandizement, and self-realization and self-achievement. Our culture loves to give honor to those who establish a great name for ourselves. But Jesus blesses those who would rather empty themselves of self-glory in exchange for seeking God's glory. Being poor in spirit isn't easy, but it's blessed. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Jesus says that for those who are mourning, they're in a good situation. He does not say that the loss that triggered our mourning is good. He says that it is good to mourn and that we are blessed when we do so. Think about it. We live in a culture that is so afraid to talk about death and suffering. There are entire industries that are built up just to keep people from thinking about death and suffering. Think about the entertainment industry, the pharmaceutical industry, alcohol, drugs, tobacco, you name it. There are loads of industries out there that make a lot of money by getting people to not think about death and suffering. And while I'm not saying that death and suffering is good, what I'm saying is that when that comes, it is good to grieve. Jesus lets us know that it is okay to grieve, that it is okay to feel the grief that comes with the loss of those that we love and the loss of what we had hoped for. We don't always have to put on a happy face. Jesus invites us to experience real life, which involves heartache. If Jesus can weep, so can we. We don't have to bury ourselves in our work to avoid pain. We don't have to numb ourselves with alcohol and drugs and entertainment and amusements to escape our feelings. Mourning is not easy, but it is blessed. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Jesus says that those who are meek are in a good situation. I have to say, when somebody devalues me, it drives me nuts, and I want to speak up for myself, and I want to defend myself. And when that happens, when someone devalues me, I have a choice. I have the choice to exert some display of power to reassert my value and my dignity, or I have the choice to look to God and to trust that my value comes from Him. That's what being meek is. Being meek is choosing not to assert ourselves, choosing not to use power for selfish reasons to reestablish our value. Being meek is trusting in God to establish my value, because He establishes our value with a display of grace far greater than any display of power that I could ever do. Being meek is not easy, but it is blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Boom. Jesus says that those who... I'm going to kick that over. Jesus says that those who want righteousness are in a good situation. We know what it means to be hungry and thirsty physically. And so Jesus says that just as our physical bodies crave physical sustenance, so too do our souls crave an attachment, a connection with God, our Maker. Righteousness means having a right relationship with God, and hungering and thirsting for righteousness means wanting to have that right relationship with God satisfy the depths of our souls. Hungering for righteousness means wanting what God wants and doing what God does. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness isn't easy, but it's blessed. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. I want us to really consider this one for a moment. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Jesus says that those who are merciful are in a good situation. While it is good to seek righteousness and while it is good to be right, being right involves being merciful to those who are wrong. When somebody acts unjustly against me, like I said, I want to display some act of power to regain my sense of dignity and justice in the world. Imagine a time for yourselves. Imagine a time right now when somebody wronged you, when somebody did something to offend you, something to hurt you. How did you want to respond? How did that make you feel? What did you want to do? For me, I want to act with some form of retribution. I want to act out with some form of vengeance. I want to defend myself. But ultimately, retribution and vengeance only give some sort of short-term satisfaction, because ultimately, violence only begets more violence. Do you know what the greatest single act of power you can do in that moment is? It's to forgive. It's to forgive. And there are people here that I know right now have stories where they have felt called by God to forgive somebody who wronged them, and they know the blessing that comes with that. They know that when people hurt us and that when we harbor resentment against those who hurt us, the people who hurt us have a sick and twisted power over us. We imagine secretly or not so secretly that we think of that day when that person who wronged us is going to come around and come up to us and apologize and make things right. And so we're waiting for the people who hurt us to turn around and be the ones who heal us. But how often does that day come? Now, for those of you who've heard me teach, you've probably heard me say this one idea again and again. And if it's the only idea you ever remember from me, then I'll be extremely happy. And it's a piece of advice that I didn't originate, but I heard from someone else. And it's this question: when somebody wrongs you and it's time to initiate forgiveness. Who should be the person to initiate forgiveness? Is it the person who is more wrong, or is it the person who is more able? According to Jesus, it's the person who is more able. It is not the person who is more wrong. But yet, I know for me personally, when somebody wrongs me, I don't want to initiate reconciliation because that would seem weak, because that would seem as an admission of guilt. But Jesus says, in following him, we're free from having to worry about these things because we're free to be merciful. Being merciful means following Christ in showing mercy like he does. And showing mercy, I have to say this also, it is an act of faith. When somebody wrongs us, and if we in faith choose to initiate forgiveness, we may not feel any pleasant feelings toward that person. We may feel still a sense of mourning over the hurt that they did to us. But forgiveness comes as an act of faith because we believe that Jesus will empower us to forgive, and we trust those results to God. He will give us the power to forgive, and being merciful isn't easy, but let me tell you this. It is blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Jesus says that those who are pure in heart are in a good situation. Those of us who have tried to follow God, and those of us who are even just considering following God, may be very aware of the presence of impure hearts within us. We may feel that we have all of this baggage of our own personal histories of sin. For me, the more I've gotten to know Jesus, the more I want to get rid of my baggage. And becoming pure in heart doesn't come from me trying to clean up my own heart or trying to live a slightly better life. I need God to have a pure heart. As David says in the Psalms, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Having a pure heart isn't easy, but it's blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus says that those who are peacemakers are in a good situation. Being a peacemaker is different than being a peace lover. Being a peacemaker is very different than being a peace lover because peacemakers don't avoid conflicts. They resolve them. Peacemakers are not the people who complain about problems. They're the people who fix them. These are the people who see our broken world and are willing to sacrifice their own well-being and their own comfort and their egos in order to help set the world right. Being a peacemaker isn't easy, but it's blessed. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, Jesus says that those who were persecuted for righteousness' sake are in a good situation. Jesus blesses those who do what's right, even when it costs them. Well, who were these prophets of before, and how were they persecuted? Well, these prophets of before that Jesus talks about were people of God, people like Isaiah and Jeremiah, people like Elisha and Elijah, people who spoke the word of God even when it wasn't easy and suffered the consequences as a result. These people were beaten up. They were imprisoned. At one point, it says that Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern and almost left for dead, but he continued to speak the truth of God to people because he knew that that is what God had called him to do. And that's what it means to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, I have to say this. This passage was really hard for me to prepare to talk about because of a lot of reasons. I realize that for me, as a Christian who was born in New Jersey, who lives in America, I don't face the kind of life and death persecution that some Christians face in places like Egypt and Syria and Sudan and China. I don't know what that feels like. And so I wonder, as a Christian in America, how am I supposed to think about persecution? How am I supposed to honestly talk about it? Well, I think there's a couple things I want to say. First and foremost, as Christians in this country, we should be praying for our fellow brothers and sisters who live in places where they're facing death daily because they've decided to follow Jesus. And I want us to pray for those fellow brothers and sisters. We have to do that. We should do it. It is good to do that. But second, I think that we have to be really careful to not overstate and to not understate what persecution means for us in this country, in our situations. We shouldn't overstate it or understate it. And let me elaborate what I mean. And please give me grace as I say this, because this is not going to be an easy truth for some of us to hear. Sometimes I've heard Christians overstate persecution in this country when what they're really saying is that they're talking about the loss of Christianity as a privileged status in this country. Some people talk about persecution, but they're really talking about Christianity no longer being a privileged status in this country. Jesus never said that following him entitled us to a life of respect from this world. When we make this error, we're looking for the world to affirm us instead of Jesus. And when we do this, we miss out on something great because our vision is so small. That's not what persecution is that Jesus is talking about. But on the other side, I don't want to understate what persecution is and the persecution that some people here are really facing when they suffer for speaking the truth of God. And here's what I mean. There are times when I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have felt called by God to have a hard conversation with someone, where we feel called by God to speak the truth, even though we know it's going to be something that's hard to say and even harder for that person to hear. But we go ahead and we say it anyway because we know for certain that God has called us to speak this truth. And when we speak that truth and when we have to suffer the consequences for that, that is the kind of persecution that God sees and that God honors. And when we speak the truth in grace and it costs us, God blesses us. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake isn't easy, but it's blessed. So I want us to unlock then the second half of all of these statements that Jesus says, and I want us to look at the promise of Jesus in those blessings. All of these blessings should point us back to Jesus, because he's the fulfillment of all of these values. As Christians, we don't follow a leader who says, go and do these things, but he himself doesn't live them out. Jesus is no hypocrite. He calls us to follow him in the path that he is already leading us in. Jesus was poor in spirit. In Philippians, we read that though Jesus was fully God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. For those who join Jesus in being poor in spirit, I want to say this. There will come a day when we will enjoy our rightful place in the kingdom of God. When we are poor in spirit, there will come a day when we enjoy our rightful place in the kingdom of God. In part, that day comes right now as we follow him, and there will come an even greater day when we know what that means more fully. Jesus mourned. When his friend Lazarus died, Jesus wept. When Jesus saw the way that Israel didn't get God and refused to obey him, Jesus mourned for them. But Jesus knew that Lazarus would one day rise again, and he knew that there was still hope for Israel. Jesus knew that in mourning, that there was still hope. And so I want us to know this. For those of us that join Jesus in mourning, there will come a day, both now and in the future, when God will comfort us. There will come a day when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Let's look forward to that. Jesus was meek. Matthew uses the same word meek to describe Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Back in that day, when Roman leaders would come into a town to a city as the new emperor, they would come in a huge triumphal procession in a huge display of power. But Jesus came into Jerusalem. Jesus came into his kingdom meekly, riding a donkey. He did this because he didn't choose to assert his power in the short run, because he trusted in the long run plan of God. And because of this, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To those of us who join Jesus in being meek, there will come a day when we will inherit the earth. Jesus hungered and thirsted for righteousness. Unlike all of us who've carried the baggage of the personal history of our sins, Jesus had no such baggage. Jesus never sinned. Every day, Jesus lived with the same temptations that we do, but he chose to do what is good. He chose to do what is right. And he nurtured his soul with a satisfaction that comes from a life without regrets, a life without wrong. To those of us who join Jesus in hungering and thirsting for righteousness, there will come a day when we will be filled. Jesus was merciful. When God initiated his reconciliation with us, he did not wait for us to come to him. He came to us. He didn't do it because he was wrong. He did it because he was able. And even as he hung on that cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so on that cross, Jesus took all of our sins upon himself. And on that cross, God nailed all of our sins to it. And on that cross, Jesus has forgotten every last one of our sins, and he remembers us in mercy. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is the mercy of God that we get to know. And to those who join with Jesus in being merciful, there will come a day when we will receive mercy. Jesus was pure in heart. Jesus was a peacemaker, and Jesus was persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus always did what was good. He always worked for peace. He always worked for what was right. He endured the evil of this world in order to show us what true goodness is and to begin to set the world right. To those who join with Jesus in purity, in peace, in persecution, there will come a day when we will see God and he will call us his sons and his daughters. Now, I know that in this congregation, there are people here who have stories where they've experienced what it means to follow God and where they've known some of these blessings. And perhaps for some of us, we feel like sharing these stories wouldn't be humble. But I want you to know this. God has seen your stories. God has seen what you have done, and he honors them, and he blesses them. Jesus exemplifies these kingdom values. But he also invites us to join with him by following him in the ways of his kingdom. And so I invite you, I exhort you to turn your mind away from the values of this world and to look to the values of Jesus. I want us to see the way that Jesus has fulfilled all these things, and I want us to join Jesus in the blessing that he gives us and in turn be his blessing to the world around us. Amen. And with that, let's pray. Father, I pray for us right now. Turn our hearts away from the values of this world and let us turn to you. God, I pray for this congregation. God, I pray that you would build up a wall around us. Give us a deafness to the persistent ear of to the persistent voice of this world, which speaks in our ears that we have to work so hard in order to be loved. Lord, let us see the ways that you have already loved us. Help us to give you honor for that. Help us to see the great and many ways that you have already blessed us. Turn our hearts to you and away from ourselves and this world. God, I pray for people here today who are struggling, who are feeling beat up and devalued. I pray for the people here who are struggling with feeling unloved and alone. I pray for the people here, Lord, who have been hurt by other people and feel that they don't have the strength to forgive. Jesus, in your mercy, empower us to forgive. Do this, Lord, by opening our eyes that we might see the way we have already been forgiven. Help us to be a community of grace. Help us to be a people thankful for your salvation. Lord, as we continue to worship you, let us bless you and be your blessing to others. In your name we pray. Amen.